Joshua chapter 19, and we're looking at chapters 19 and 20 tonight, and at the remaining portions of land. If you've been with us in the dividing up of the land here, then in chapters 13 and 14, you remember that the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and this half-tribe of Manasseh, they, in chapters 13 and 14, settled and received their inheritance on the eastern side of the Jordan River, outside of the land that God promised them. And then in chapter 15, Judah was given their portion of land. You can see Judah right here. In chapter 16, Ephraim was given their portion of land. Chapter 17, the other half tribe of Manasseh here. And then chapter 18, and that's where we ended up last week, the tribe of Benjamin, or if you like, Benjamin. And that leaves six tribes that still need to receive their portions of land: Zebulun, Simeon, Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, and Dan. Now, the tribe of Levi, you recall, received no portion in the land because their portion was the Lord. But they were to receive 42 cities that would be scattered all over the land strategically, which would really be home bases from which they would minister to God's people. But let me remind you that Israel never possessed all the land that God gave them, not in totality. And the reason they didn't is because they failed to drive out the enemies. And we've been making those applications as we've been going through the allotments of the land here. For example, in chapter 15, it says, "For the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah, could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day." And then in chapter 16, Ephraim, it says they couldn't drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers. And then in chapter 17, "Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell in the land." You see, the enemy doesn't want to leave, does it? We talked about those enemies in our own Christian lives: the world, the flesh, the devil, those things that just, they have no place in our lives as believers. And we're going to read that over and over again, that they didn't utterly drive them out. It's a sad thing to read that. But it's a reminder to us, as well as a challenge to us, to possess all that God has promised us. You see, the enemy, if allowed to live, will always come back and haunt us, will always revive itself, not only causing trouble along the way and hindering our growth, but keeping us from experiencing all that God would have for us and all that God would want to do in us. But in verses 1 through 9 of chapter 19, we have Simeon's portion down here. And as we're going to read, it was included in the exterior here of Judah's portion. Judah had a very large portion. But the first was Benjamin. We looked at that last week, but in verse 1 of chapter 19, the second lot came out for Simeon, for the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families. And their inheritance was, notice, within the inheritance of the children of Judah. Because Judah's territory was more than they really needed, some of theirs was given to Simeon. Simeon's portion within another tribe was also the fulfillment of a prophecy that was given back in Genesis chapter 49, verse 5, where it says, "Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are they in their habitation." Remember what they did to the Shechemites, or to Shechem? How they went in and they tricked him into circumcising themselves so they could, infiltrate together with their tribes and everything. And then they came in and slew them after the third day, the worst possible day. And this prophecy given by Abraham says, "Let not my soul enter into their council, let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox." Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob amongst the tribes and scatter them in Israel. And that's exactly what happened. Look at verse 2. They had in their inheritance Beersheba. Now, that's one of the cities here that we can see on the map. You can't really see it here, but that's Beersheba. So that was a part of the territory there of Simeon. Molda, Hazar Shual, Bala, Ezem, Edolad, Beth-Hul, Horma, Ziglag, Beth-Markaboth, Hazar Susha, Beth-Leba, and Sharon. 13 cities and their villages, Ain, Rimmon, Ether, and Ashan. 4 cities and their villages, and all the villages that were around these cities as far as Baalath-Beer, Ramah of the south. There was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Simeon according to their families. The inheritance of the children of Simeon was included in the portion of the children of Judah, for the portion of the children of Judah was too much for them. Therefore, the children of Simeon had their inheritance within the inheritance of that people, meaning the tribe of Judah. But it wasn't long before the tribe of Simeon would lose its individuality as a tribe, for her territory was eventually incorporated into that of Judah. Once there was a division after King Solomon died, they were scattered. But the prophecy in Genesis says that they would be scattered, and later on many of the tribe of Simeon migrated north to Ephraim and Manasseh. And that explains why after the division, after the death of Simeon, there were 10 tribes in the north and only 2 in the south. It's worthy to also note that of all the tribes, Judah was the only tribe that had an abundance for others. None of the other tribes, you know, had any inheritance within their land other than their own self. But guess who was from the tribe of Judah? Because we talked about this on Sunday. Jesus Christ was from the tribe of Judah. He's called the Lion of Judah. But in Jesus Christ, who is from the tribe of Judah, the picture here is that there's an abundance for all of us. There's an abundance of grace and mercy, inexhaustible riches in which we can draw from. He's got more than enough. He's more than enough. He's everything we need. And he's all we need. Then we have in verses 10 through 16, Zebulun's portion. And Zebulun was assigned a portion in the lower Galilee region, right here, this area here. This is the Sea of Galilee, and you got the mountains up here of Israel, which all the headwaters came out and flowed down the Jordan here, and then you've got the Sea of Galilee, and then the Jordan River down to the Dead Sea. And we talked about that. Remember, the Dead Sea, nothing grows in it because there's only an inlet, there's no outlet. And we talked about there needed to be, you know, when we're allowing Jesus Christ in our life, there needs to be some outlet, or we're just going to go stale, become a Pharisee. We don't want to do that. But Zebulun's portion, and this is prophetic as well, back in Genesis 49:13, Zebulun, it says, shall dwell by the haven of the sea. It shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall adjoin Sidon. It's possible because of that prophecy that their land was not just here, but extended. There was a small portion that extended over to the Mediterranean Sea. The third lot, you know, we're drawing lines here on these maps, but to the best of our understanding. But, you know, you notice obviously there's some cities we don't even know where they're at. So we point out the major ones. But in verse 10, the third lot came out for the children of Zebulun according to their families. And the border of their inheritance was as far as Sarid. Their border went towards the west and to Mahalah, went to Debeseth, and extended along the brook that is east of Jokneam. Then from Sarid, it went eastward towards the sunrise along the border of Chislath Tabor and went down towards Dabareth, passing Japhia. And from there it passed along the east to Geth Hefer towards Eth Kazin and extended to Rimmon, which borders on Nea. Then the border went around it on the north side of Hanathon, and it ended in the valley of Jiphthah-El. Included were Katah, Nahalah, Shimron, Idalah, and Bethlehem, 12 cities with their villages. Now, that's not the Bethlehem where Jesus was born. That was Bethlehem of Judah. But this one's in Zebulun. And for example, the prophecy in Micah 5:2, you remember that one? But you, Bethlehem, it says, Ephrathah, meaning the one in the territory there in Judah. Though you're little amongst the thousands of Judah, out of you shall come forth one to me that shall be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. So there'd be someone born there, a Messiah, obviously, that wasn't just born then. He has been living forever, Jesus Christ. So there are several different Bethlehems. You know, and you know that in modern day, there's several different cities. Sometimes they're named the same. Verse 16, this was the inheritances of the children of Zebulun according to their families, these cities with their villages. Now we have Issachar's portion in verses 17 through 23 right here. This second, that's Issachar right there. And they're lying east of Zebulun, south of the Sea of Galilee. But they would settle on the fertile plain of Jezreel, also noted for a wonderful place for a battle, the Valley of Jezreel. And until the time of David, Issachar remained in the mountainous regions at the east end of that valley. They also went north. But in verse 17, the fourth lot came out to Issachar, for the children of Issachar, according to their families, and their territory went to Jezreel, including Chesaloth, Shunem, Haphrim, Shihon, Anarath, Rabbath, Kishon, Abez, Remeth, and Ganim, and Hadah, and Beth Pazez. And the border reached to Tabar, Shahaz, Ma, and Beth Shemesh. Their border ended at the Jordan, 16 cities with their villages. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Issachar, according to their families, their cities, and villages. And then in verses 24 through 31, we have Asher's portion, verses 30 or up to 31. But Asher was given the coastal mountains between Mount Carmel on the north and Sidon on the south. And this portion of land here, Asher, right along the Mediterranean. Does anybody here remember a prophetess that we read about in the Gospels that was there at when Jesus was brought to the temple? Anna, remember her? She was from the tribe of Asher. We're told in Luke 20 or 2:36 when Jesus's parents brought him to be circumcised on the eighth day, it says, now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and this woman was a widow of about 84 years who didn't depart from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. What a godly woman there. But beginning in verse 24, the fifth lot came out for the tribe of the children of Asher according to their families, and their territory included Halkath, Hali, Beten, Akshaf, Amalek, Alamek, Amad, and Mishal, and it reached to Mount Carmel westward along the brook Shihor, Libnath, and it turned towards the sunrise to Beth Dagon. That's a name that you remember or recall from the Philistines, and it reached towards Zebulun and to the valley of Jiphthah-El, then northward towards Beth Emek and Neil, passing Kabul, which was on the left, and including Ebron, Rehob, Hammon, and Cana, as far as Greater Sidon. And the border turned to Ramah, to the fortified cities of Tyre. That's a city that most of us are familiar with, and that's up here on the north, which is today part of Lebanon, modern-day Lebanon. And then the border turned to Hosah and ended at the sea by the region of Akzib. Also, Ummah, Aphek, and Rehob were included, 22 cities with their villages. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Asher according to their families, these cities with their villages. And then in verses 32 through 39, Naphtali's portion, that's up here, this whole section here. And notice the Jordan on one side and the Sea of Galilee being part of their border. But they occupied lands which became important in New Testament times. It's where Jesus set up his Galilean ministry. And that also is prophetic. In Isaiah 9:1, it says, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles." That's what Galilee means, the circle of the Gentiles. None of the Jews wanted to live there because their Gentiles lived up there. And that's why the Jews down in Jerusalem thought they were better than the Jews up there. And there was constantly this thing, you know, what do you guys know from up there, you know? Interesting that Jesus set up shop there where the people would listen to him. The people who walked in darkness, or this is the prophecy of Isaiah, have seen a great light. Why? Because the Messiah showed up there. To those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them light has shined. And that's really us, isn't it? Though it was strategic there and geographical, it really... And in Matthew 4:13, it says, leaving Nazareth, he, meaning Jesus, came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. But in verse 32, the sixth lot came out to the children of Naphtali, for the children of Naphtali according to their families. And their border began at Heleph, enclosing the territory from the terebinth tree. It must have been at some tree that you could use it as a landmark, you know. In Zananim, Admi, Nekeb, Jebneel, as far as Lachum, it ended at the Jordan, the river there. Then from Heleph, the border extended westward to Asnoth, Tabor, and went out there from toward Hukuk. It ended, adjoined Zebulun on the south side and Asher on the west side, and ended at Judah by the Jordan towards the sunrise. And the fortified cities are Zedim, Zer, Hamath, which that happens to be on the map in Naphtali's portion. Down here at the bottom, down here by the Galilee, that's something that they happen to know where it is today. And then Rakath, and then Chinnereth. Remember we mentioned that, and that's the Sea of Galilee. Chinnereth is the Hebrew word for harp. It means the shape of a harp. If you've been there, you've seen it. That's what it looks like. Then Kadesh, that's another city that's also on the map. Right here in the territory of Naphtali. Admah, Ramah, Hazor, then Kadesh, Endri, and Hazor, Iron. We would say iron, but if you're over there, that's what they say. Migdal El, Horem, Beth Anath, and Beth Shemesh, 19 cities with their villages. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Naphtali according to their families, the cities and their villages. And then Dan's portion in verses 40 through 48. And there's really two portions. There's a portion here, and then there's this portion here by the Mediterranean. And Dan, you remember, was one of the tribes that went to the north, and they were the first tribes to get totally involved in idolatry, and not good. The least desirable portion fell to them. Maybe God knew ahead of time where they were headed. They were surrounded by Ephraim and Benjamin on the north and Judah on the south. But in verse 40, the seventh lot came out for the tribe of the children of Dan, according to their families, and the territory of their inheritance was Zorah, Esh, Taal, Ir Shemesh, Shahablabin, Ajalon, Jephlah, Elon, Timnah, Ekron, El Teketh, Gibbethon, Balath, Jehud, Bene Berek, Gath Rimnon, Me Jarkon, and Rakon, with a region near Joppa. That we do know on the map. That's a fact of modern day city in Israel today. Something else happened there in Joppa. It was a prophet that God said, go to Nineveh, and he didn't want to go. You remember that? He ended up in the belly of a whale. I remember being in the city of Joppa. My wife and I were there. Actually, my wife wasn't there. She went several times, but we were there. I was there with David Hawking. And when you go to a place like that with David Hawking, if you've heard him speak, I mean, he's loud, you know. And so everywhere we'd go, the tour guides were upset with him because he'd start speaking and they'd start leaving their tours and coming over to hear him. And he's preaching Christ everywhere. But I remember in particular the preaching that went on in Joppa about Jonah. And it just was powerful, man. I wanted to get saved again right there, you know. But everywhere we went, you know. It was that way. It was great. No, I forgot where we were. So God provides territory for each one of these tribes. Yet there were pockets of enemies throughout these territories. They failed to believe God. God said, go and take them. And they wouldn't take that step of faith. And because they didn't, they never occupied all the land that God had for them. And worse than that, the enemies were still in the land, giving them trouble in many corners here. And then in verses 49 through 51, we have a special portion for Joshua. Remember, Caleb got the first portion. He was one of the two spies that came back with a good report, and he got a special portion. And Joshua gets the last of these special portions. Verse 49, when they had made an end of the dividing of the land as an inheritance according to their borders, the children of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua, the son of Nun. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked for, Timnath-Serah, in the mountains of Ephraim, the rugged mountains there, and he built the city and dwelt in it. It's a place that was known to be very barren. It wasn't like, I mean, why would you choose that, Joshua? You know, it was kind of the idea, because Caleb took the first choice, and he got this wonderful territory. But it reminds us of when Abraham gave Lot the first choice, and he went and took the best, and then Abraham took what was left over. And so Joshua did the same thing. He let Caleb choose the best, and he took what was left over. And do you see the connection? You know, Joshua is Jesus. Our Joshua is Jesus. He did the same thing. Listen to 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty we might be made rich. He left the best possible piece of territory, heaven. He was the first missionary. You guys knew that, didn't you? I mean, he came from heaven to earth. And unbelievable. These, verse 51, were the inheritance which Eleazar, the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel, divided as inheritance by lot in Shiloh. Remember Shiloh? In the territory of Ephraim, right here, is where they set up the tabernacle. Shiloh happens to be another name for the Messiah as well. But they did this before the Lord. And whenever it says that, before the Lord, it's talking about in his presence. He was in the middle of all of this decision making. but not just in the middle of it, in a generic sense, they did it right there in Shiloh at the tabernacle, picturing that. You know, and that's a reminder to us that we need to have Jesus in the middle of every single decision we make. Absolutely. At the door of the tabernacle of meeting, so they made an end of dividing the country, and each tribe had a portion of the land, interesting, by the will of God. You know, so they drew lots, but we knew that the disposing of the lot is up to the Lord. That's right out of the Proverbs. But the New Testament parallel to that is what God gives us by his will. Listen carefully to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. He places us in the body of Christ where he wants us and gifts us appropriately. And I never forget Pastor Chuck Smith saying, if God has called you to be a service station attendant by his will, then that's the absolute best place for you to do ministry, right there. Don't try to do something else. It's not as good as what God has called you to. And it's wonderful just to find your place in the body of Christ and just to begin to operate, you know, whatever it is. And I found out real quick my gift was not with the children. I still remember the day I was so proud, you know, because I had a chance to teach children's ministry, and I was all set with the book of Isaiah, you know. And the three-year-olds, they didn't pay any attention, you know. Actually, it wasn't that bad, but I did ask my son, what did you think? You know, and I think he was in the fifth grade at the time. He said, Dad, you're boring. I said, I like Joe, you know, and so, you know. But we all have our place, amen. Now in chapter 20, we have the assignment of the six cities of refuge. And this is one of the portions of Scripture we don't want to go over too quickly. You know, it's one of those things, it's only 9 verses, this chapter, and we could just kind of read through it. And it's like, what could you say, really? But remember that the law of Moses provided for the future establishment of cities of refuge when they occupied the land, when they went into the land. But this all goes back to Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, when God says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. And here's why. For in the image of God, he made man. Why is it wrong to murder? Because that person you murdered, has been made in the image of God. And so the death penalty was here given way before the law was ever given, and it's never been repealed by God. Only modified by the cities of refuge to protect the innocent who slew somebody unintentionally. And you know, there's a sharp distinction between deliberate murder and involuntary manslaughter, obviously. But notice that the reason for the death penalty is not because it's not for the good of society necessarily, but because man has been made in the image of God. In these ancient cultures, before they had an organized police and court system, it was the responsibility of each family to avenge the death of anyone in their family that was killed. The closest of kin, in fact, the male. And unfortunately, they often killed the slayer before they ever, and then they asked questions, you know. It's a little late to do that, and they often did that. For example, in Exodus 21, 12, it says, he that strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. But if he didn't lie in wait, it's not premeditated, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. See, God has made provision for all of this, and praise God that some of our, you know, laws today are built on these principles. So, you know, there's, you know, unfortunately not a lot of upholding of it at times. But Numbers 35:11, then you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. You know, that you didn't do it on purpose. It was an accident. And so the manslayer, he's after you now. You killed a person's brother by accident, and now he's going to kill you, you know. So you have a place to flee. There shall be cities of refuge for you from the avenger. This is Numbers 35. So that the manslayer may die until he stands before the congregation in judgment, until he gets a case, a court date. And of the cities which you shall give, you shall have six cities of refuge. You shall appoint three cities on the eastern side of the Jordan and six cities on the western side of the Jordan River, so they equally had access to them. These six cities shall be for the refuge, for the children of Israel, for the stranger, for the sojourner among them. Did you catch that? Not just for the Jews, but it's for the Gentiles as well. Anyone that kills a person accidentally may flee there, but if he strikes him with an iron implement, so that he dies, he's a murderer, and the murderer shall surely be put to death. So you don't, you know, if it turns out that this is the truth, then you don't protect him. When the Lord your God has cut off the nations, this is now Deuteronomy 19, all of these things just supporting this. Cut off the nations whose land the Lord your God is giving you, so when you go in and dispossess the land to dwell in their cities and in their houses, you shall separate three cities for yourself in the midst of the land which the Lord is giving you to possess. You shall prepare roads for yourself. This is all important. Roads for yourself and divide into three parts the territory of your land, which the Lord God is giving you to inherit, so that the manslayer may flee there. So the roads, they had to have roads to these cities of refuge, so everybody knew this is where you went if you accidentally killed somebody as a place of refuge. Everybody knew where this road was. And it was strategically located in the land of Israel in places where it was equally close or far to go to, right there. And this is in the case of the manslayer who flees or that he may live, whoever kills his neighbor unintentionally, not having hated him in times past. And you do know that God has given human government the right of capital punishment. In Romans 13:4, it says, "For he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, you better be afraid, for he doesn't bear the sword in vain. He's God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." So government's been given the authority by God for capital punishment. But Joshua chapter 22 now discusses the appointment of these cities after the conquest of the land. It was talked about before, and now it's going to come to pass. Verse 1, "The Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourself cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses." Back in, you know, we read several of the scriptures. "So that the slayer who kills any person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood." And we talked about these roads having to be clearly marked. They were to be kept clear so nobody's travel down that road was hindered. And they were to be clearly marked, the way to refuge. That's what tradition tells us. No city of refuge was farther than 50 miles away from anyone, anywhere in the territory there. So there was easy access. And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, then they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell amongst them. Then if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into the hand, because he struck his neighbor unintentionally, but he did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment. And notice, and until the death of the one who is the high priest in those days, then the whole thing was over. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city, to his own house, to the city from which he fled. So, you know, you unintentionally killed somebody, or somebody was killed in something you did. An accident. You flee to the city of refuge, and you were protected there if you didn't lose your case, you know, and until the high priest died. And of course, when the high priest died, then you were released. But what the change in administration with these high priests, it sort of served as a statute of limitations. That was God's way, ending a refuge's exile in the city of refuge. In Hebrews 7:20, it tells us this, therefore he, speaking of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for them. So we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who has an everlasting priesthood. He doesn't die. So they appointed, verse 7, Kadesh in Galilee in the mountains of Naphtali. So in that territory there, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah, and on the other side of the Jordan, the eastern side, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness on the plain from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan. You've heard that term before. That's the territory here along the eastern border of the Sea of Galilee. That's a much disputed territory today that if was given over, this is modern day Syria over here, but if that Golan Heights was given back to Syria, you know, and they're constantly trying to take it and everything, Israel wouldn't be able to defend themselves from an attack there. And shame on those countries that get involved in this. In fact, Jeremiah said that if any country that gets involved in this and tries to pick up this stone, Israel's a burdensome stone to everybody, that it's going to break their back. And you've watched the presidents of the United States. They go, yeah, I'm going to walk out of this thing after 8 years and I'm going to be the peacemaker, you know. And every one of them walks out, their backs are broken. Yeah, you pick up this thing. This is, God's going to take care of you. He doesn't need your help. He doesn't need our help. But the names of these cities and what they all mean is kind of interesting when you work them out in order. You know, there's lots of these kinds of things in the scripture. But for instance, Kadesh means righteousness. Shechem means shoulder. Hebron is fellowship. Bezer is fortress or strong. Ramoth is heights. And Golan is exile. That's the names of these cities. But putting them together, you first have, he gives them righteousness. Like a shepherd, he carries them on his shoulder. They entered into fellowship with him. He's their fortress and strength. They dwell in the heights or the heavens, even though they are exiles or strangers in this world. But obviously, as we're talking about this, the Israel's benefit of sanctuary in these cities of refuge remind us of who our refuge is, Jesus Christ. We flee to him. In fact, we're told in Psalm 46:1 that God is our refuge and strength. I remember the day that I fled from the manslayer and I ran to Jesus Christ. I've been safe ever since. And my high priest never dies. I don't ever have to go out from underneath his shelter and protection. Amen? Yeah. The writer of Hebrews may have had in mind the cities of refuge when he wrote in Hebrews 6:18, and by two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we may have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that's before us. I hope you're holding on to Jesus Christ. I understand why the women didn't want to let him go after the resurrection. I would hold on to him for, you know, they lost him one time. They're not going to do it again. Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and righteousness. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. But these cities of refuge, they point to our Lord Jesus Christ, who having to Jesus as our refuge, we have broken God's law and have been pursued by the law. I mean, everybody here know the punishment for death or sin is death. That's what's happening. And we may flee for him. Who's guilty of slaying Jesus Christ? We all are. The whole world's guilty. But his sacrifice opened up, as it were, a city of refuge for all those who put their trust on him. And it's like God is looking at this entire world as guilty of manslaughter in the slaying of his son. And those who repent and come to him abide in the refuge of Jesus Christ. But those who do not, they're guilty of murder. And because they refuse to receive his forgiveness, now it's intentional. I like what one preacher said. You have to literally step over the body of Jesus Christ if you want to go to hell. You've got, yeah. Jesus, of course, too, because, you know, he's the one that said the volume of the book, it's written of me. And so he's all over the place. And we don't always see it. And I can't wait to get there and just to have our eyes open to the truth of revelation and everything. But he himself is the man that was slain. Amen? And himself, the city of refuge. He too is the high priest. Amen. Thank you, Lord. We're eternally saved. That's another picture. I still don't understand why these people get a big kick out of trying to prove to us that you can lose your salvation. I still never understood that. We've had people leave this church because we teach from this pulpit that that eternal life is eternal. Think of the folly of that, you know. Yeah. I mean, you can prove it 12 ways to Sunday, you know. And I don't know why people want to believe that. They're looking at their performance and not Jesus Christ. That's why, you know. Acts 4:12 says there's salvation. Neither is there salvation in the other, for there's no other name under heaven given by which men must be saved. And in Acts 5:31, him God has exalted to his right hand to be a prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness for sins. But just a couple more notes here before we end up. But don't forget that the road to the city of refuge has been clearly marked. It's pretty easy to understand the gospel, isn't it? A little kid can do it. I mean, every one of the roads have been cleared. Don't hinder that, please. It's very simple. Everybody had equal access. Every one of us. I wonder how many times I heard the gospel before it finally sunk in. That's why we never give up, you know. I still don't know who gave me the little tract, you know, the Jesus freak, you know, that gave me the little Bible tract that I read that and go, I think that's true. And I prayed, you know, and God saved me. It's awesome, you know. Another truth is once you take Jesus as your refuge, you need to stay there. Yeah. Don't do this in and out stuff. You know, I was a Christian once. I don't like when people say that. You either were a Christian and still are, or you neither were and aren't now. Yeah. Yeah. Though we're unfaithful, he's not. It was the death of the high priest that secured our final deliverance. What a wonderful truth that is. When the high priest died, then you were allowed to go back to your city and you were protected. You could go back. And what a wonderful truth it is that these cities of refuge could be used both by the Jews and the Gentiles. See, God made provision for all. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, Lord is just, he's so wonderful. I'm not letting him go, and I hope you don't. Amen? Yeah, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Jesus, for sending him to this world, for giving him up to die for our sins, for raising him from the dead, for receiving him back into heaven. And Jesus, thank you for coming and taking on humanity and dying in our place for our sins. And Lord, thank you for rising from the dead and then ascending back into heaven. And then Jesus, thank you that when you got there, you sent the Holy Spirit to live not only among us, but in us who believe. You know, the Greek word in the New Testament for the guarantee, the Holy Spirit, is arabon. It's the word that you and I would use in the English, an engagement ring. If you're a believer, you have the engagement ring of God's Holy Spirit upon you. And he has absolutely promised to come back and redeem us completely to himself. Lord, we're so thankful for that. And thank you for your Holy Spirit who abides in us, Lord. And Lord, while we're thinking about him, your Holy Spirit, God actually dwelling in us, Lord, we just want to say we're sorry, Lord, for all the times that we grieve you. Lord, that we quench your spirit, that you've told us something, a direction to go, and we just sort of flippantly don't do that and think it's okay, and we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, forgive us. And then, Lord, thank you that we can come to you and never have to leave, Lord. We thank you for that. And we ask all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.